glad that you're with us, glad that you made it a priority to be here this morning. And I want to take a moment, and I don't do this a lot, and I don't like to do it because I know that I always leave people out. And I try to do it in just in general form, but I just want you to think about all that gets done each and every week in order for this day to happen, for you to come in here to sit down and be able to sing and lift hands with praise and worship to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be comfortable and not have to worry about anything. There's a lot of people that does a lot of things to put this stuff together each and every week. So I just want to pause and say thank you for the music, for the cleanliness of the building, for the temperature to be just right, and all the things that happen, the groundwork and keeping the building, walking through, always making sure everything's just right for us to be able to gather each and every week. So let's just take a minute and give everyone involved. You know who you are. I know a lot of you, but there's still a lot that I'm learning. So there's a lot of things that happen each and every week in order to make each and every week happen. So let's just give everybody a hand of applause here. I thank you. And again, I'm learning. There's so much more that happens that I don't know nothing about. But I want to thank you for all that you're doing. And just to encourage you that you are appreciated for all that you do. So anyways, yeah, as it said, this Wednesday is 6:30. I'm excited about it. I'm kind of leery because I don't know where I'm going just yet. So please be with me. We'll figure it out. We'll dive into something, and we will grow in our faith and understanding and love of our Lord Jesus Christ together. Today we're in Revelation chapter 7. We're moving right along. I think this is like the 8th or 9th sermon in our series so far, so we're moving pretty good. And I'm trying to keep it going so that it remains interesting. We don't get bogged down with some of the things. And I say that we're moving along because there's ways that we could stop and really spend a lot of time looking at various things. But as pastor, you get the freedom to make certain decisions regarding on what you're teaching, how you're teaching it, regarding as long as you're remaining faithful to the Scriptures. And there's a lot of things out there, especially with this particular book, that you could dive into, you could explain. There's a lot of theories. There's a lot of things that have been taught over the years. And as your pastor, I've made the decision that we're going to go verse by verse. We're going to walk through here. And when it has to be explained a little more, I'm going to do that. But we're going to stick straight to the Bible. I don't want to take God's time in sharing with you things that man has come up with. So I'm standing here today to say that if there's more that you want to know, if you've heard a certain teaching and you want to know more about certain things, there is plenty of places that we could go. We could spend an entire sermon. We could do a couple of weeks over just one little thing. And one of those things is this 144,000 that we're going to be looking at today. There's a lot that's out there regarding that. But I'm going to stick straight to the Scriptures because this is God's Word. And we want to magnify God through His Word for our lives. And that's the approach that I'm kind of taking regarding this. But there's a lot of helpful stuff out there. A lot of brilliant people that have applied their knowledge, their study of the Scriptures, and helping us understand things a little better. And when it's needed, I will apply it, but for right now, I'd rather you have God's wisdom and not necessarily rely on man's wisdom. So we're going to move on today regarding this Revelation chapter 7. We're going to see several things here in this text together this morning. But before we dive into the actual text, I want to take you back a couple of years. Just a few years. So everybody that's here right now experienced COVID-19. Everybody here experienced COVID-19. I want you to just think. And just in my conversations, first thing this morning, I've had two conversations regarding COVID-19. I want you to think. What is it that you remember about that? Not the effects. Not the way we're picking up pieces still today because of COVID-19. But while it was happening, when you watched the news and when you heard all this and you knew you'd have to put your mask on and you wasn't going to be able to do life like you had been doing it, what was you thinking about? What is it that you remember right now most about when you were in it? For most people, they remember not seeing their friends and not doing their life like they used to, not seeing their loved ones. For most people, yes, going out to eat, going to the grocery store, all of these things are inconveniences. But what happened when you saw your went out to eat? What happened whenever you went to the store? You saw people that you knew. You were able to have a relationship with one another, right? Even though it was a brief period of time, maybe it wasn't even planned. It was just one of those things that happened. But you still had a relationship with people. God intended us to be a people of relationship, didn't He? He wanted us to be together. At the very beginning of time, what happened? God created everything. He created man. And then He looked and He said, it's not good for man to be alone, so He created woman, didn't He? He wanted us to be in relationship first with Him and then with one another. He intended us to be together. And as we go through our text here this morning, you're going to see that very thing, that we're not going to be alone in eternity. There's going to be many people in hell, and He intended us to be together. And having pastored through COVID-19, having done my part as pastor of that church in order to help us get through that, I made 150 phone calls every single week to every member of the church. From March until July, every week I made 150 phone calls because I wanted them to know that we cared about them, that they were important, and we wanted them to know how we could help them. And a lot of those conversations went exactly the same every week. I found out a lot about people whenever they get locked up, whenever they're unable to do the things they want to do, the things that are important to them. But across the board, across all those conversations, every week, the one thing was consistent every single time, across the board, 100%, was that they missed the people that they loved. We were intended to be together. We were intended to be in relationship. Well, again, our text today is going to show that even though things in this world may happen, things may loved ones may die, we may have to move and have to make new friends, or anything could happen, but when we get to heaven, we get to spend an eternity with everyone and be in relationship with them, as long as they're believers, as long as they're in heaven with us. We get to just rejoice and spend that time over and over and over. So today we're going to look at, again, Revelation chapter 7, and we're going to read it as we normally do, then pray, and then we'll begin breaking it apart for you. Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the seal, 144,000, sealed with every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. And he continues, with Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin were all sealed. Verse 9, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. The one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Great God, we do bow before You, knowing You are that great God. You have proved Yourself to be worthy of all praise. And as we gather here this morning to do just that, to praise Your holy name, may we hallow Your beautiful name here together. As we have lifted our voices in song, as we have returned a small portion of the many gifts that You have given us through the offering, now as we open Your word, Lord, may You speak. May we be in tune to Your words. And may Your words accomplish Your will for us here this morning. And Lord, I lift myself to You, that I do nothing that You will not allow. May I be faithful and true to Your word, and may it bring You glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're going to start off. It says here in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, "After I saw four angels standing at four corners of the earth." The four corners of the earth. Well, the earth is round, isn't it? And you're thinking to yourself, where are the four corners? How could this be? And skeptics, though, I don't know if you've had conversations with unbelievers and things, what they will say is that, well, God couldn't have been God. God is a myth. God, you all have made Him up in a certain way in order because He don't even know what the earth looks like when this was all written. He thought it was square, didn't it? Well, you could say yes in some sense that I see what your point may be, but we know better, don't we? Now, today, we know for sure the earth is round, so what do we do with this four corners here? Well, even though they may be skeptical of a living and true, holy, righteous, and awesome God alive and still in charge and in control of His entire creation, but they may not believe in that, but they may believe in a compass. And I'm sure they do. And a compass has four points on it, doesn't it? North, east, west, and south. And they use that compass to get home. They trust in that compass in order to be able to get where they want to go. And if you notice how I spelled or identified the directions, it spells a word, doesn't it? North, east, west, and south comes up with the word news, doesn't it? Do you know that the word news was created from the compass? By using that, just so that word is an English word created, and it was created simply to say that we're going to report what is everything that's going on around us. So these four points, it's all encompassing. We got a God that created everything, and He surely knows everything. And there are four points on this earth that God has identified for which these angels are going to stand and do what it is they're going to do. Talks about the four corners. They're holding back four winds. Now, these four winds are coming from these various directions. And these winds are to be, as we've already looked, these winds are what the destruction that's coming upon the earth. The things that are going to wipe out, the earthquakes. They're going to shake so hard that the stars are going to fall out of the sky. We've talked about that in brief here so far, that we saw it in chapter 6 last week. So these four winds are going to be the destruction that's going to come. Now, there are some out there that will say that it's actually the lack of winds being held back that will be the destruction. Scientifically, they're right. Because if you stop the third, there's no winds that blow on this earth. The ecosystem is completely and utterly disrupted, isn't it? If there's no winds blowing on the earth, then the earth actually stops spinning. So the ecosystem in here, it could happen in such a way as that. But I don't agree with that, because if you look at verse 3, it says, hold it back until. Until. There's something else that's going to happen. So they're keeping those damaging winds back from coming in and blowing and doing the harm that's intended to come upon the earth that we read about. So moving on, then I saw the angels ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he crowed with... Did I miss anything here? No, I haven't missed anything. We're talking about the seal here. He goes on and says, then I saw the angel ascending from the rising sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to four angels, and he had given them power to harm the earth, and says, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead. So what do we do with this seal that's going on? We can read throughout the Old Testament in various places where the seal is a literal mark on the individual. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 15, if you remember that story, it is where Cain kills Abel. And then God asks him where Abel is, and Cain simply says, am I my brother's keeper? And he says, I hear Abel's blood crying out from the ground. What have you done? Because of this thing, because you have not listened to me. Because if you back up a few verses, I love this, talking with teenagers when I'm in counseling, when I'm sitting in the office with them, and they're mad at their parents or something like that. I go to Genesis chapter 4, and what's God tell Cain? You've got to control your anger. It's okay to be mad, but you got to have a righteous anger. But you have the right to control this anger that's going on in your life right now. That's what God tells him. Well, he goes out and he slays his brother anyway. And in the process, after it's done, God says, you will be cursed. Moving forward, you love the land, it was good to you, but no longer will it be. And Cain's response is, everyone that I meet, knowing that this curse is upon me, they're going to kill me. And God says, I will put a mark on you, that no one will harm you. So there's one little mark there that we see, literal. There's also in Genesis chapter 19, where God spares Lot. He's identified through a mark there. The circumcision that happened in the Jewish nation, that the Jews were identified through circumcision. And then we can see another spot in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4, where he's told in the same language that we see here in the book of Revelation also, by putting what they believe was an actual X on the head. Now the X was a representation of the cross and the forthcoming of Christ that they could, and we could get into that later if you wanted to. But in the New Testament, it shows a different kind of mark. In the New Testament, we can see in several places that God puts a mark in a different way. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it for the praise of his glory. Let me read that again. I slowed down so that you could hear the words, but now let me just read it. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Isn't that the gospel rolled up? When we believe in the gospel, which is the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and why he did it, this is the truth, this is the good news. In all of that, we are sealed by God, by the Holy Spirit, for the praise of His glory. He continues on here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So we're sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. It reads, And who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now in the Greek, it's also as, it can be read as a down payment. So, who has put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a down payment. So the mark is shown as we live a life according to Scripture. As we live our life according to Scripture, then the mark becomes evident. It's when our worldview, when we see the world through this lens of Scripture, and we live out a life according to that lens and how we see this world, our worldview proclaims Christ to the world. In Matthew chapter 5, it calls us the light of the world. We are that very much so. We are who the world needs to see in order to find Christ. It is part of our duty in order to live that out. So we see this mark is us being that example according to Scripture in the world. And that is our seal. This is the mark that we have on us. Moving on, it goes on in verse 3. And it says, Until. So, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. This until tells us that there is more to be saved. There are others out there. Our work is not done. There are those that need to hear the gospel. And this is just another proof of us, as we have mentioned on several occasions, another proof that we are to love God, love others, and be on mission. It's not until He comes and gets His church. It's not until He decides to do the things that only God can do are we finished. It's living out that life that God has blessed us with for the world to see. Now, verses 4 through 9, we continue on, and it begins to, as we've said, get into this, what we'll say, this debated issue as to who the 144,000 are. And we're going to talk about it briefly because Scripture doesn't go into great detail about it. And we're going to remain faithful to Scripture, as I've already said. And in verses 4 through 9, it talks about the 144,000 at first. Verses 5 through 8 lists who those are. So in verses 4 through 9, just for an understanding, the 12 times 12 times 1,000 gives us the 144,000. Now what we've talked about in the past, what we traditionally try to accept, and what makes sense when you take the full breadth of Scripture, When Genesis, all the way through, even the book of Leviticus. Anybody with me on that? Even the book of Leviticus is just as important as is the Gospels. It's God's Word. He intended us to know it. And knowing that, when you include the full breadth of Scripture, the 12 tribes of Israel, which are listed, the 12 tribes of Israel, are the foundation of the government. So when you read the number 12, typically it's going to point some sort of judicial system within the Jewish system. And it is 12 is a symbol for this government. So it's the 12 tribes of Israel were Israel's foundation. The 12 apostles, Jesus called the 12 in order to, in the New Testament, to help Him further the gospel with the old, by the fulfillment of the old covenant. Now the thousand here usually is interpreted by many, and I agree with on certain occasions the thousand, whenever they give you just thousands or ten thousands, it's an unnumberable measure. There are too many to count. And we don't know exactly, but there was thousands. Okay? For me, we do this all the time ourselves. If I've told you once, I've told you a thousand times. You ever heard that? Have you ever said that? I've told you once, I've told you about. We do the same thing. But let me say, too, I'm a literalist, and I believe that if the Bible, if I'm pushed, let me just share this one with you. There was a time that there was someone who's a little bit more liberal than I, and I consider myself really conservative when it comes to scriptures. And they come up and they challenge me, and they say, "So you believe every word of the Bible to be true?" And I say, "Yes, I do." And they say, "Well, whenever you take Samson and he killed 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey, who says it wasn't 998? Who's to say it wasn't 1,003? I mean, did they literally count everyone and it was exactly 1,000? And I said, "The Bible says it. I believe it. But if that's your argument, you're missing the point of the whole story. The point of the whole story is that God gave Samson the power to use whatever he could get his hands on to show God's great strength. That's the point of the story, right? So when I'm pushed on it, if you want to challenge me on things, 1,000 is 1,000. 10,000 is 10,000. But the usually accepted position of this is whenever you read that, unless there's like whenever we're doing the census back in David's day, there was 2,764. Then believe that it was 2,764. So this is the way they normally will expect us to translate these things. So that's what we're seeing. The 12 tribes of Israel, the old covenant, the 12 apostles, the new covenant that superseded and overcome and is being fulfilled through Christ with an unnumberable number of people. So that's the 12 times 12 times 1,000. We get the 144,000 in that way. So I hope that debunks any arguments you've heard so far regarding that. Well, in verses 5 through 8, we see the 12 tribes of Israel listed there. But there's something wrong with these 12 tribes that are listed here. A couple of things, actually. One, you see the name Levi. Now, Levi's never been listed there because Levi was never given an inheritance of land. Levi was the priestly tribe, if you remember. And this priestly tribe, they were taken care of by the other tribes. Well, who's the other 12 tribes? Or who makes up for that if there's only 11 of them listed? Well, if you remember, toward the end of Genesis, when Joseph was there as the king, he brought his brothers and the entire nation of Israel come down because of the famine. Joseph's two sons were the ones that were blessed, and then they took Levi's portion and Joseph's portion and become the 12 tribes of Israel that way. So Levi is listed here, but one name that's not listed there is Dan. Now, if you remember, Dan wasn't happy with their arrangements, and they were looking for other parcels of land. Now, Moses had died and went on. Joshua has died and moved on. And now we're in the time of the judges, when there's really no defined leader in Israel, although it should have been God all along. Amen?
Amen.
I didn't hear you. Amen?
Amen?
Should have been God all along. God should be leader of everybody's life at any point of history, but this is a problem. So there are assigning, God's appointing judges over the land. During the book of Judges, when you turn there in chapter 18, you begin seeing this story unfold. And it really explains why Dan is not listed. So in Judges 18, you see this happening here, that the clan of Dan is looking for new land to move into. And they send out spies throughout the promised land to find a better place for them to live. After the spies come back and report, 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons, verse 11, 600 men of tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out. So they're going out, they're going to go, and they're going to conquer this new land. But listen to verses, beginning in verse 18. Judges chapter 18, verse 18. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal images, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" They said to him, "Keep quiet. Put your hand on your mouth and come with us and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be priest to the house of one man or to be priest to a tribe and a clan of Israel?" And the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along with the people. So we here see Dan is wanting something more than what God had already given them. They weren't content with what God had already blessed them with. They're going out and they're looking for new things. And as they go out, they see that there's a spot here. And along the way, we come into Micah's house and we see all these other things that we could acquire along the way. And they take it. They take it to make it their own. Now listen to verse 30 of Judges 18. And the people of Dan set up the carved images for themselves. Their hearts have been turned against God. They have talked into the priest. The priest that was with them says, "What are you doing? This isn't right." Right? He knew that it wasn't right. But then the world crept in. I can be a great priest for this entire tribe if I just go along with it. So I can get this worldly accolades rather than being faithful to a holy God. So we see that the priest goes along with it and they set up these carved images for themselves. Now look at 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12 verses 28 through 30. And it reads, "So the king, during this time, in this area that they're already set up, okay? So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, 'You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan." So not only are they saying, "I don't want to have to go to Jerusalem to do all this stuff anymore. It's such a long walk. It's so strenuous on us and our entire clan. Let's just build, at this time, a whole other temple and let us worship God the way we want to." And two golden calves, really? Did they not learn their lesson in the wilderness when Moses ground it up into a fine powder, put in the water, and made them drink it? But yes. So now we can ask ourselves, why did Dan get removed from the list? To answer that fully, if it isn't clear, Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18, and it reads, Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you the root-bearing, poisonous, and bitter fruit." After all of this, it's clear that Dan is removed from the list. It goes without saying that we must remain faithful to God. God has to be the one and only, the true and righteous God of our lives and our world. So we see these things happening, and it moves on here in verse 9, as I've already addressed it here a little bit, "And no one could number. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, and all people, and the and all languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robe with palm branches in their hands. If we were to stop at the 144,000, like many try to teach us to do, as to who is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, don't we lose just a little bit of hope? If only 144,000 people are going to be there, doesn't that just kind of dissolve any ambition to be trusting in a holy and righteous God? When he said all we have to do is believe? He said it's our faith, and faith alone, through grace alone. Isn't that the way in which we get to heaven? It is through faith in the one and only Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. But it says anyone who will believe gets to come with me. I've got a mansion that I'm preparing for you. Folks, there's going to be many people there. It goes on and it explains it. It says, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number. He doesn't even say ten thousands and hundreds of thousands. He's saying, there's no way we can number all this. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. We are not going to be alone when we get to heaven. There's going to be people that we have never met and have really no reason to meet them other than the fact that Jesus met them, and they're going to be in heaven with us. We're going to have plenty of companionship. This verse tells us that there are going to be many that will be saved. So let me just ask, are we going to be a part of gathering? Is our life going to be an example that will help others be in relationship with Jesus Christ? Moves on to verse 10 here. It says, and crying out with a loud voice, these are the witnesses, these are those that are clothed in white robes with the palm branches at the throne of God, and they say, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Only God saves. We cannot save ourselves. How many of us have tried over and over and over doing our best to be good enough? We can't be good enough. No matter how hard we try, we can't be good enough. The beautiful thing is that Jesus saves us just the way we are. No matter how bad we may think we are, no matter what we've done in our past, no matter what our mind is thinking about right now, Jesus saves us just the way we are. And only Jesus can save us through our faith in Him and the work of the Holy Spirit. He saves us just the way we are, but we believe and we follow and we trust so that we don't remain the same. We become different people through our faith, but it is only God who saves us. So that is the grand hope. That is the ultimate hope. That there's one person that has set the standard for us in order to follow. We don't have multiple sources and we can develop our own opinions of things. God has stated it. God makes it work. Amen?
Amen.
Verses 11 through 12, we see some pretty significant things here. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their face before the throne and worship God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. How many times have I stopped along the way regarding this sermon series and identified the worship that goes on around God? Every single sermon I have identified the people of God are worshiping. The people, even amidst the great destruction that's going on throughout God's creation, when you're in the presence of God, they're still bowing at His feet and worshiping Him. This is, as I've already said, a very worshipful book. we get to see how we're going to be on that day when we're in God's presence. In verse 13, and one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these? Regarding those in white robes up above that are there crying out with loud voices, salvation belongs to God. Now, this who are these in this text right here is a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is designed to make a point rather than seeking an answer. Some of you have heard rhetorical questions yourselves whenever you were supposed to be home at 11:30 at night and you come through the door at 11:35 and your mom and dad stand there waiting on you and they look at you and they say, what time was your curfew tonight? Well, you know dang good and well they know what time that curfew was because they said it. What they're doing is they're making a point. You're late. You're late. So this guy is asking John a rhetorical question. Who are these? John could make a nice guess. John could elaborate himself on who he thought they were and what evidence he has to prove who he thinks they really are. But he wisely turns and says, sir, you know, in verse 14, you know who they are. And then the angel or the elder addresses him and said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is so beautiful. If you don't know how salvation works, when you read pictures like this, you can say, wait a minute, how does blood make something white? You can ask my wife, blood doesn't come out of your clothes very well. But I'll get cut at least once a week. And what I'll do is I'll wipe off everything else and have nothing but blood, and I'll wrap that joker up in my t-shirt. So all of my t-shirts right around the bottom have blood stains that just won't come out. All right, so I can either do that or put duct tape over it. I choose to use a t-shirt, okay? So the blood don't come. So blood actually stains garments, right? But right here it's saying that this blood washes the garments white as snow. And the picture that we get is that we come before Christ, as I've already said, broken, stained, and damaged. And it is the blood that Christ shed on the cross for the forgiveness of that sin that we are made white as snow. He washes us literally with that blood, and in only God's way can we be clean enough to come into His presence. It's because of our faith in Him. Our faith in His righteousness and the work that He's already accomplished. The blood of Christ removes the stains of sin. Verses 15 through 17, we see that those that have suffered, those that have been faithful, those that remain true to God through their faith in Jesus Christ, that they are being taken care of. And where are they? They're at the throne worship. Folks, those, no matter what happens in our life, no matter what tomorrow may hold, no matter what next year may hold, I don't know. I can promise you this. When I read scriptures like this, I see those that had endured the most horrific things this world has ever known. When they endured them, were by remaining faithful to their understanding of who Jesus Christ is according to Scripture, that God takes care of them. And that's for anyone who believes and is faithful. God takes care of you. No matter what you're going through, you're never alone. We've already identified the necessity of having people around us. God will not leave you nor forsake you. So ending up today, God intended us to be together. And heaven shows that there are many going to be there. And there are going to be many that are worshiping rightly our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing that you are deserving of all praise, honor, worship, and glory, that you, being the awesome and true and holy God that you are, you allow us to know you. And as we investigate scriptures like this, even though we can see bad things happening in this particular text, even though we can see bad things happening around us and in other people's lives, Lord, you put us in each other's lives so that we're not alone, so that we can support one another and be there for one another. And as during those times, Lord, we know that it's important for us to support and encourage because we need that same thing. You want us together. And Heavenly Father, we trust that when we are together, there's strength in our faith from one another. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only who gives us a promise, the one and only who can accomplish all that's needed, the one and only worthy of all praise. So as we reflect on what you've already told us here this morning in chapter 7, do we trust you? Do we follow you? Are we faithful to you amidst all confusion, against all naysayers? Do we really believe you? Are we willing to stand firm upon our faith in you? And Lord, you assure us if we do, we're never alone, and that you take care of us. Lord, I thank you for the God that you are. Hear my heart of praise. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'll stand for our closing hymn.